Feel it.
Today, I'm talking about the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith. Now, that assurance of faith, that assurance in Christ Jesus, lets you know, are you sure? Because there's going to be times that you don't feel really saved, that really Christ is not in your life, or that you're really not born again. It's times, and they say it's depressing times. David was lowly at one time, and there are so many scriptures addressing this when you don't actually feel like a child of God. It's like in your natural life, you have times where you don't feel like you're part of your family, or that your family has distanced themselves from you or whatever. You don't feel very important or significant. But that doesn't mean that you're not. No matter how your parents treat you, they're still your parents, whether they were good parents or bad parents. No matter how your kids are, whether they presidents, governors, mayors, lawyers, doctors, professors, garbage collectors, bakers, working at just a plain old mediocre minimum wage job, whether they in jail or in prison, those are your kids. So the reality in life is, whoever we are, whatever we are, we have to know whose we are, what we are, our station in life. So goes it with the assurance of God and being sure in God that you are a child of God. That determines your walk in life if you really know. I was telling you about the movie the other night about these people being immortal and that you walk in a different way. And that's what Ephesians say. We were once in darkness, but now we're light. Since we've been born again and the Spirit of God dwelleth in us, our walk ought to be different. The way we live ought to show a difference. Men or people ought to be able to see that difference. The scriptures, it's not going to just come from Isaiah the 32nd chapter, because I tell you that was about a millennial reign of kingdom. But when he was speaking to his disciples about this, he says the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is among you. So it must have been a spiritual aspect that he wanted them to live in or dwell in. As you come to understanding that actually if you're dead in Christ and buried with him, you're sitting in spiritual places. You're sitting in heaven with Christ Jesus. You're with him. And you're to rule and reign with him. And that's the same way we should walk down here, that practically that's what's going on in our lives. And look what it says in that 32nd chapter. It says, look, a righteous king is coming, and honest princes will rule under him. He will shelter Israel from the storm and the wind. He will refresh her as a river in the desert, and as cool shadow of a large rock in a hot and weary land. Then everyone who can see will be no longer looking for God. For those can hear will listen to his voice, and they will be able to see. Even the hotheads among them will be full of sense and understanding. Those who stammer in uncertainty will speak out plainly. It says in the King James Version, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and from the coverts, from the tempest, as a rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary cloud. Just like the people looked unto Moses, they'll look unto his pastors, which is ruling people, which is the princes that they're talking about, ruling princes or whatever. His word would be our shelter. It would be the reassurance. It would be the refreshing, because those that have shepherds or pastors that are of God, they're the refreshing and the surety from the calamities and the storms of life comes from the word that they speak. The words that we speak, they are spirit and they are life. It should give you comfort in the time of storm, comfort in the time of hunger or depression or things coming. The assurance is in his word. And sometimes we have to stir up God's Spirit within us when we're feeling low. David had those low times. It's not in this teaching here, but that assurance that God gives when we're born again, it's produced by faith. Produced by faith. Ephesians 3:12. Now, a lot of this is coming directly out of Nave's topical Bible. And that's what I told you. During the day, when you have time, and you should always make time for God's words. You should make time for strengthening yourself. Go over the scriptures and you should meditate on God's word day and night. They are your strength. It's just like sitting down to dinner. Well, we can sit down several times during the day and partake of the table of eating God's word. It's like a computer program of programming a computer. If you place that in you, it gives you strength and ability to recall it. And that's where your assurance lies, in his word. But not only in his word, in his spirit. Ephesians 3:12 says, Now we can come fearlessly right into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome when we come with Christ and trust in him. In the Amplified Bible, it says, In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him, that is, our faith gives us sufficient courage to freely and openly approach God through Christ. Because we know in his word that Christ says anything that we need, we was to ask the Father in his name. So if we believe in the word of God, we have faith in Christ. We have the faith of Christ. We know that we can boldly approach the throne of grace because he has died and given us access to God. That should be a surety in our hearts that when we pray to God and ask and talk with God and commune with God, that is in his presence because Jesus Christ has given us access to God by the veil of his flesh, the tearing of his flesh, that curtain was rent. So we can boldly go before the throne of grace. We don't need a priest. We don't need a father or whatever the Catholic Church said, come and confess or come and talk. We can go directly to God. See, that's what Brother Osley had told me a while ago, that you couldn't go to God, but that you can go to Jesus. But we see here where Jesus tells us, God is our Father. We are children of God. And just like Jesus prayed to the Father, we pray to the Father. My mother had told me that you pray to God. But Jesus has authorized us to ask the Father anything in his name by his authority. But we must do that according to his word and according to his will. My daughter has a company that she does weddings and all different types of festival occasions. And two of my nephews work for her. My son works for her off and on. Two of my sons work for her off and on. She told my nephew to tell my son about working last Thursday or whatever. And she told him that to go and ask him if he wanted to, he can work that Thursday. But he went and told him, like, put it in his way, in his words, about working, about coming to work. And my son kind of got upset with him or whatever, but it caused a little confusion. And my daughter went back and told my nephew and says, look, when I give you a message, you deliver it the way I give it to you. In other words, he told him in some words, in a way that he put it, that it wasn't that he had an open invitation to do it as he wanted to do it. It wasn't what she said. She said to go ask him if he wanted to work tonight or whatever, because she's not keeping up with the lives and everything. She have given him days off or whatever, because when the Cowboys play, he's going to watch the Cowboys. That was the problem. He's going to watch the Cowboys play. And so the confusion was he didn't want to do it. He wasn't going to do it. But she said, well, I didn't know, Darrell. She told her brother, I didn't know because I told Brian to ask you if you wanted to. She told him, whenever I ask you something, that's why I'm careful in giving out God's word to y'all. That's why we have to know what God's word say. That's why Satan, I told you, you need to study God's word, because what Satan said was scripture, but that wasn't the implications of that wasn't the applications or the way you should use it. Delivering it, it caused misinterpretations when he came to Jesus in the wilderness. That's what a lot of false prophets do, and that's what Peter says, that people go and listen at Paul, and he's hard to understand. But if we use the correct message and use the correct wordings, if we go before God and pray to him according to his will, then he hears you. And you have the petition you have because you're asking according to his will. But you can't go to God and pray to him for someone else's wife. You can't go to God and pray to God and you in the wrong or something else is going on. So if you go before God, you need to know that he have a clarity, and you didn't see Jesus' prayers all over the place, and that's why we don't have prayer answered or whatever. Not that God doesn't hear us. We asking amiss. We asking for the wrong reason, the wrong motivation, or for the wrong purposes. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, that is why I am suffering here in jail, Paul says. This is why I suffer as I do. Still, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I know him that he is Christ Jesus. I know him personally and acquainted with him, whom I have believed, and with absolute trust and confidence in him and the truth of his deity, and the truth that he is Jesus Christ, and this was going on. He says, and I am persuaded, I'm fully persuaded behind any doubt that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day when I stand before him. And that's a prayer I pray for my children. I always pray to God because, and one of my sons texted me this morning about what's going on with Como, with Chris Como. CNN fired Chris Como for something he said or did or didn't say about his brother during the scandal that they had on him. But he was saying, well, if it was one of his brothers, he wouldn't turn on his brothers, and how that he realized that they were morally corrupt and how the nation has. And I was telling him about things my mother saw in him and that I preached to him or talked to him about or whatever. And that I'm glad that they understand and that God's going to bring them through, just like my mother prayed for me. I pray for them all of the time. Because as they were young, after they got a certain age, I committed them unto the Lord. I say, God, you loaned them to me. You gave them to me. I'm turning them back, putting them in your hands. So I've committed, and I know God is able to keep them. He's able to keep my children. He's able to keep anything I've committed unto him. That's the confidence and the surety I have, that they'll come to that place in Christ and that Christ is able to keep them. In the King James, it says, for the which cause also suffer these things, and I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I've committed my whole life to him. I commit everything I have unto God. He's able to preserve that and keep that. Anything that we don't keep, commit to God for safekeeping, we lose. If we don't commit our whole life, everything we have, if it's not committed unto God, you can't keep it. It can't go into heaven. You have to lay up the treasure in heaven. You have to commit your house. Everything is dedicated to God. We own nothing in this world. And God's allowing us to use those things. So when you suffer loss or whatever, God give it and he take it away. We trust and believe in him no matter what the circumstance, no matter what's going on. So that's a surety that we have, that we're fully committed, and God works in your life. And that's why I say you can do greater things and get stronger as you're fully committed to God, and nothing gets in between you and God. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I don't want to get too far afoot here, but he's able to keep that which we, and nothing should be able to separate you from that love of God. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who had promised." We shouldn't be tossed to and through for in our faith, our trust and belief in God. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. You have to have that faith that's steadfast in him. Let me read this in the Amplified version. It says, "Let us approach God with a true and sincere heart in unqualified assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." How has it been sprinkled? It's been washed by the word of God. So our consciences are clear. He had cleansed our consciousness. In other words, he had given us a new heart. That's the seat of our emotion. That's our, so to keep that heart pure and clean, we have to keep a clean state, slate with him. We have to continue in his word, for his word continually washes us and cleanses us. It's like the foot washer. We've been washed or born again, but we need to stay immersed in his word. We need that daily washing of that sin that so easily besets us. In other words, each day we need cleansing, because we will a God to show us things that where we hadn't overcome yet, or what we hadn't did. Each day we're capable of doing things, and God enlightens us to those areas and everything, and our light can grow stronger and brighter. Once we know that we hadn't achieved, we hadn't reached that mark where we're perfect, but we are pressing on for the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. In that walk with him, there's going to be times that we fall. But the assurance is that we're never lost. We can't be lost, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's leading and guiding us, made full by hope. Our assurance is made full by hope. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 10th through the 12th verse says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown for his name in ministering to the needs of the saints, either of God's people, as you do and as we desire for each one of you to show the same diligence all the way through, so as to realize and enjoy the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be spiritually sluggish." And that's what I say. You notice sometime that we have that sluggish feeling, or we just fall asleep, or we just not alert to what's going on around us, but we should stay hope. There's a rest for God's people, but there's a time of work that we should stay alert, be sober, he says, and vigilant, because your adversary, Satan, he seeks to devour you. He seeks to steal God's word away from you. That's why it says birds of an air steal the word that it falls on shallow ground. It falls on different types of soil. Well, you have to see your heart, your mind, as that soil that we don't want it to fall in the thorns. We don't want it to fall by the wayside. We want it to fall on good ground within our inner self that's been cultivated, that is attentive to God, that are hungering and thirsting for that word, that as that word is spoken, that it giveth us life. The word giveth us life. His word shall not return unto him void. It shall accomplish a purpose in our lives, even if it's just imprinting on our hearts and minds for us to remember at a different time. Because we'll need it that week. We'll need it some other time. I had to go talk to one of our members about this, because we have to go to the lost sheep sometime, or those that are drifting, and say, now, you remember what God's word says. Take this word and listen and see if that's what's going on in your life. And that's what we have to do with one another. Let me read that in the Amplified version. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope before us, which hope we have as an anchor of soul, but sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil. So we have that hope in Christ, and a hope and assurance in Christ until the end. And that's throughout the end, that we are confident and sure that nothing, no obstacle in this life interfere with our salvation. That's like knowing that you have money in the bank, but it's so that nobody can steal this. That's the anchor of your soul, Jesus Christ. Okay, confirmed by love. That's another one. It is confirmed by love. If you know someone loves you, and that's where marriages and parents and children, sometimes actions, if we're going by feelings and actions and not understanding and a reciprocity, we see things that are reciprocated to us, or like I was telling you, me and my son was talking this morning, and he said something to me he texted me and said that he see now what I was meaning about the world being morally corrupt. That's why I say, if you train up or speak to your children, or the pastor to his congregation, feeding the flock, that word, those things refresh them, because when it comes to use, you can say, this is what they were talking about. Jesus said, I have a lot to tell you, but you're not able to receive it yet. But still, the preachers and teachers preach it to you, because those are the breadcrumbs that he've left along the way to strengthen you. It's like food in your satchel that Jesus says, I have bread that you know not of. You remember the disciples went off to get bread, but he told them, say, he had bread that they know not of. He told the woman about having water. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Because he says, any of you who hunger and thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
See, that's why when you're fasting, if you're learning to fast or whatever, it's God's word you focus on doing that fasting, because it says that's more necessary than your daily bread, than the physical bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's what should be able to sustain you. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. He who does not love remains in spiritual death. Do you love one another? Are you ready to be critical of them? Are you ready to, your love is not just because you're critical of someone doesn't mean you don't love them. A lot of times, like I said, the people that you love the most think you don't love them because sometimes you criticize them or be critical of them. And that should, if they're understanding or whatever, one day they'll realize, well, that's why he kept telling me this. He wasn't being critical of me to my hurt or whatever. It was to build me up. Criticism builds you up a lot of time. Anything that happens in life helps you. Every knock is a boost, even what your enemies say. That's why you pray for your enemies, because a lot of things they do to you strengthen you. Look how bad Joseph's brother treated him. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for, because what they did to him, that put him on the path to Pharaoh. But we should stop hating. If you hating your enemies, you hating your brothers, you hating your parents, you hating your spouse, if you hate anyone, if you have that hatred in you, the love of God doesn't dwell in you. Because you know that all things work together for good. If you one that loved the Lord.
Oh.
1 John 3:18, 1 John 3:18-21, it says, 22nd verse, little children, in other words, believers and dear ones, let us not love merely in theory, with words or with tongue service, giving lip service to compassion, but in action and in truth, and in practice and in sincerity. Because practical acts of love are more than words. By this we will know without any doubt that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts and quieten our conscience before him. Whenever our hearts convicts us in guilt, for God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Nothing is hidden from him because we are in his hands. Beloved, if our heart does not convict us of guilt, we have confidence and complete assurance and boldness before God. That's what we're looking for, a complete assurance. When you do something, if you're not convicted or condemned by the Spirit, sometimes the people might convict you or might hate you or whatever. But if your heart's not, that's where the full assurance in God is, that you're not pleasing God, man, but you're pleasing God. And sometimes the preacher have to say hard things. Sometimes your parents or sometimes people have to say hard things to you. But if you saying or doing these hard things out of love and the conviction is not there from God, but then you have guilt, a guilty conscience or a burden, it may be signs of not being born again. See, because our actions, if led by the Spirit of God and does things, like I said, the preacher can't go preach a sermon, a hard sermon, then come back to some of the members and recant and say, I really didn't mean it that way. I can't come back and explain my sermons and my speakings to y'all, because what happens is God gives you the understanding and meaning of it. You have to be fully persuaded in your heart. God has to give you the understanding and the meaning of it. I can't make you understand. God has to give you understanding. God has to give you knowledge of that. So you will go around. There's a many of Christian in churches. There are many of people in churches that are professing Christian because all of this animosity and bitterness and offense, these offenses that come against them, is because that part of their human nature hadn't died. They're not examining themselves and says, maybe I'm not in the faith. Maybe this is the part of me that has to be crucified. And God is not going to holler that down from the sky. God's not going to come in, and if you're not that close to listen at your preacher or someone else, that may be an angel or a messenger from God telling you that. God speaks through man. So that's why I say stop running around here rejected. That's why we have that note. That's the Christians when he says you have to give account of every idle word you say. Because the words you say, they have the power of life and death. So if you spoke those words, did God give you those words to speak? Or did you say them of yourself? Because if you say them of yourself, it's like my nephew talking to my son that he said them of himself, of his own way or whatever, and it caused confusion and strife. If he'd have said it the way it was given to him and without trying to put his position or opinion in it, it would have went off, because God's not the author of confusion. So if confusion or strife entered in, it's because Satan, your own desire, it was you that brought that strife about. It's you that bring these things out. He says, if our heart does not convict us, we have confidence, a complete assurance and boldness before God. And we receive from him whatever we ask because we carefully, listen at that. Why do we receive from him? Because we carefully and consistently keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, habitually seeking to follow his plan for us. That's what we practice, and we're trying to do these things that God likes. That's what we're trying. We're motivated trying to please God. God sees that, and God knows that. That's why we say everything we're doing is before God. That's why we work unto man as we're working unto God, because God is our master, and everything we do, we must do to his satisfaction. 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear had torment, and he that feared is not made perfect in love. Maybe I can unravel that a little bit through the Living Bible. It says we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us, and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. That's why Job, Abraham, they had faith, and that's why they was not disputing, but was approaching God, asking him, because Job was perfect and upright. He's wanting to know, what had he done? Why is the problem here? He didn't have a fear. He knew God could do all things and do him anything. But he knew God wasn't that kind of God. He had a fear and reverence for God, knowing that God loved him. So any punishment or anything coming from God, he knew he could ask or talk to God, because he didn't dread God, that God was going to do him. It's like a woman, the two different types of women here and men. If a woman's in a relationship where her husband really loves her, she'll ask to do things, and he's an understanding man. He may be harsh sometime, or he may be hard, but he's not abusive. In other words, she's not afraid that he's going to kill her. She's not afraid that of him physically. I'm trying to say this, but she knows that his hardness or his actions come from his love of her, his protection of her. That's what we're not seeing when God says that he's a jealous God. A lot of people, and that's what Oprah Winfrey got against a lot of people, and that's why she said it was about God and why she didn't follow God. That's why, because when he said he's a jealous God, we have to understand that God wants you all for himself. But he's so much like that, that he's not going to want you or not allow you to go out and pervert yourself with some other God, with some other people or whatever, because God has to come before all or whatever, and he's not going to share you with anyone. His jealousy is he don't want someone to trap or hurt his children or do that which is wrong. That's why the curse that was put on Satan, because he caused his children to fall from grace. He says, for doing this thing, on thy belly shall thy go, in that you shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. In other words, that was pronouncing death upon Satan. Satan also died. In other words, he was going to be banished out of existence for doing this to Adam, for causing this. A lot of times on shows or watching things, you so jealous of that star, that individual, well, the person that misled your child, the person that did this, you want to be vindicated of what that person did to mislead your child, of what that person did to mislead your wife or whatever, so that you know, and your assurance is that God's going to vindicate you in this, and that he's going to vindicate your children, that you don't have to take this out, because your assurance is that you serving a jealous God, and each person will receive the consequences of the due rewards of the sin they had caused. But it's your jealousy for your children or for your spouse, that a husband is not going to share his wife with any other man, is he? Because he's jealous in that fashion. God's not going to want you to serve any other God, because it's for your protection. It's not for his protection.
It's for your protection. A lot of times they say, well, you don't like my friends. No, the reason your parents are like that with your friends, or the reason they're like that with other people or whatever, is for your benefit. They love you so much that they don't want you to do these things. And you know that they wouldn't kill you or destroy you. That if you have a father, if you're hungry and you ask them for bread or whatever, he may tell you about wasting food, or might tell you different things, but he's not going to give you something poisonous. If you're hungry, he's going to give you something to eat. He's not going to kill you for asking for something to eat. So that's his love. You don't have a fear or dread. So we have that assurance that we can go to God and ask him for anything, and we don't have that fear of God, that dread of God. Another version of that says, the Amplified says, we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us, and shows us that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. If you really are afraid of me, you're afraid of your parents or whatever, well, you're not really convinced that your parents love you if you think your parents would kill you. If you think your parents would do you these things, you're not assured of their love for you. If you think this individual would destroy you, you're not assured that that person actually loves you. Are you? So that's how we see for God. That's how the children of God. There's no fear. The Amplified, I have the Amplified on here, and it goes along those same lines. But the reason a lot of people are fear or dread or frightful of God, but the true children of God knows that when they transgress God, that's why a lot of us don't. That's why we learn to put self to death or whatever, because we know that God chastens and scourges every son that he receives, and that every transgression is going to receive its just recompense or reward. So we're not going to sin against God. We're not going to sin because Joseph said, how can I do this and sin against God? Because there shall be retaliation on God's point. Part, he says, those that sin against me, I'll take care of them. So we don't sin because we know God hates sin, and that God has to react to that sin. We don't know what judgment or punishment, but there are consequences to sin. But see, the person that doesn't know God and that's not really a child of God is like a child coming up to a parent. They know they're guilty or whatever. Their conscience convicts them that they don't want the consequences of a just parent knowing that they done did something wrong. They will hide it. They're afraid of what they've done. It's like my grandchildren or whatever, where if she do something in a diaper or whatever, after she get a certain age, she might fear, or he might fear catching a whipping for not going to the potty or telling someone they have the potty or whatever. But that fear is not a fear or dread that they go kill me. It's just that I don't want to catch the whipping or whatever. You understanding what I'm meaning?
Yes.
The sin in our lives causes that because we know God is a just and a loving God, but that he hates sin. Okay. And is the effect of righteousness. Assurance is the effect of righteousness. And here I thought that I put down too much, didn't have enough, but look like I'm not going to have enough time. That's everything I have here. It's the effect of righteousness. That's what we see today in the 32nd verse of 32nd chapter in the 17th verse of Isaiah. It says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's the effect of it. Let me read this before I go off and explain or break this down. The Amplified says, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness will be quietness and confident trust forever. The Living says, then justice will rule through all the land,
And out of justice, peace, quietness, confidence will reign forever. You remember in Amos yesterday, I tried to close with let justice roll down like rivers of water. When God reigns in righteousness, when this millennial reign, when this Davidic reign comes, this reign of righteousness comes, it's going to last forever. That's why we say Hezekiah was just a type, because we see that it wasn't a forever reign during his time, and that hadn't came about. But in God's rule and reign, if Jesus rules with all power, we know he's ruling and reigning now. So in that righteousness that's coming about, that means God's law is being put in effect. And it's Moses, that law that's accusing or condemning the people. That law is removing the evildoers from the earth. Because if righteousness is going to reign, there's going to be peace. All these wars that's coming out, all of the famine, all of the pandemic, is God's righteousness during the day of the Lord. But for his children, the result is going to be peace and confidence. We're confident that this is going to last forever. So our assurance is God's word, that as he's reigning and ruling, the righteous are going, it's going to shine brighter and brighter for us that are walking in the Lord and taking heed to his word. So as this get, if the nation falls apart, all these things coming, we shouldn't have any fear, because we are sure that this righteous reign of Christ is established in the kingdom of God. It's all of God. So the effect is that peace that's going to spread throughout the world. Even though the world thinks peace means an absence of things going on and happening, whereas peace to us, that peace to us, the world or no one else can take it away, but we'll even see this physically, that his kingdom is coming as we pray. You don't think that that word is coming to pass, that his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven? If that will is being done, that means we're going to have peace on earth. That's what a lot of people say during Christmas time. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man. You just don't know what you're saying. A lot of times we say things, but do we really know what we're saying or what's going to come about? Hmm. We lack understanding. And the assurance is that he would give us an abundance of understanding. And it comes through the gospel. It's of the gospel. Colossians 2, the second chapter. And he's talking to the Laodicean church now. Now, a lot of people said that that church went out or whatever, it didn't overcome because of the professing Christians, the apostasy in this. But listen to what he says to that church. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those believers at Laodicea. For all who like yourselves have never seen me face to face." I've never been there. You hadn't seen me, but I'm an apostle, and this is an epistle I'm writing to you. The people at Colossae, this epistle went to, but it's talking to all. That's why I talked of yesterday when he said, what I say to one, I say to all. Yes. So this is for all of the churches. The seven letters are for all of the churches, not just for a specific church. It's applicable to all. He says, "For my hope is that your hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in unselfish love, so that they may have all the riches that come from the assurance of understanding the joy of salvation." And that, let's stop right there. I said the joy of salvation. And that's why I say God gives us a peace and a joy nobody can take away. So no matter what's going on now, even through the pandemic, hadn't you had the joy of God's salvation and was assured in these things? No matter what came or went, it was in God. That's why I say people are not realizing, and that's why I witness and I tell people of the word of God, because a lot of us, as David did when he sinned with Bathsheba,
he had lost the joy of his salvation. You remember in the psalm he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation.
Amen.
Yes. It's so many Christians today, so many so-called Christians today, and that's why I say something needs stirring up in you or whatever, because you lost the joy of your salvation. You're always bitter, like you're eating a sour lemon or something, or like something's wrong. You're so stressed and weighted down. The Christians don't seem to have any joy. You can tell that seem like they don't rest at night or whatever, that they don't have any peace. But he gives his beloved peace and rest when you wake up, when you get going. Thought you couldn't go all day or whatever. Occasionally, you know, just like yesterday, after on Saturdays, that's my day to go home and take a nap on Saturday. I actually nap on Saturday, but I don't nap on any other day. It gives me energy that whole day. That's why God's people are able to sleep at night, because they're not lingering and meandering around during the day. They're full of zeal. And when they hit the pillow at night, boom, they go to sleep. It's a problem if you're staying up and having insomnia and just can't get to sleep or whatever. But let me continue on here. He says, resulting in a true and a more intimate knowledge of the mystery of God, that is Christ. That's why I say, was telling the other day, this Bible is sitting there. It contains the mystery of God, but only God can give you an understanding to where you're so joy and happy is that people would want to put you in an insane asylum or whatever, because they say you're not taking these things seriously enough. You don't realize it, but God is giving you an understanding that exceeds everything else, and you know that he's in control. You have that assurance that he's in control, but now he's giving you an understanding of everything going on around you. The gospel does that. The gospel does that. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge regarding the word and purposes of God. You know what God's doing. You actually are assured that it's going according to plan. All of this stuff that's happening, it's all in God's word. It's in his will, and he has prepared us for that. Let me read it in the Living before I go on the Thessalonians in that. He says, I wish you could know how much I have struggled in prayer for you and for the church at Laodicea and for my many other friends who have never known me personally. This is what I've asked of God for you, that you will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love, and that you will have the rich experience of knowing Christ with real certainty and clear understanding. For God's secret plan, now at last made known, is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the mighty and untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you need wisdom and knowledge and understanding, ask of God. He freely gives that to you. That's why I say, anything you need, ask God. But we simple or don't understand something and we never ask God. Are you praying to God, or are you one of those that think you know? Your righteousness and the ways of a man seem right to him. That's why you're so big a fool. It's that you have this available to you and you're not asking for it. You have money in the bank and you're not asking the cashier to give you some of that money. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know for what manner of men we were among you. Now, he says this wasn't just meaningless talk. We know the word comes and there's power in the word. Do you use these words and see that power in you that people around you, that's why I say at your level and at your stage or wherever you're at, you should be the ruler of that domain. In your home, on your job, or wherever you're at, you should be at peace. You should have joy. You should be conflictless, or either overcoming those conflicts because you have someone to appeal to doing those conflicts. Saints' privilege to have this. It's like having an insurance policy. And in my dental policy, I went and looked. I said, oh, they cover the dental. My hygienist that was doing my cleaning of my teeth yesterday was talking about twice, but then she looked at the insurance I have, and she said, no, we could schedule you to come back in April. You could get your teeth cleaned at least 3 times a year. Because I was telling you, you know, you need to keep your teeth in your mouth. You need to keep your body, because your body don't belong to you. It belongs to God, and you have to keep it in special. You remember I told you that if you don't keep your teeth and thing clean, that it could get into your circulatory system and cause strokes and heart attacks and all that. And you could have all kinds of different things happening with your teeth. Your body is belonging to the Lord. Take care of it. But that's a privilege of being a child of God. We need to start using those privileges. You have privileges as God's child. You have been elected. Psalms 4:3 says, but now that the Lord has set apart for himself and dealt wonderfully with the godly man, the one of honorable character and moral courage, the one who does right, the Lord hears and responds when he calls to him. And David says, when I call, he hears. Do God hear when you call? Are you sure you're in condition? Because, see, if you're not in good shape with God, you won't ask him, or you afraid to ask him or whatever. But if you in good shape with God, you know that you're supposed to go to him, because everything that you're doing is for Christ's sake. It's not for your sake. You're not asking for you. You're asking for the kingdom's sake. Mark this well. The Lord has set apart the redeemed for himself. Therefore, he will listen to and answer you, because you're working for him. Oh, this is for God. You don't have selfish motives. You're not asking and praying for these things to consume it upon your own lust, upon your own self. It's for the kingdom. That's why you ask in Jesus' name. That's an approval system that you have. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God and the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. We know, and that's why we're praying for you. Or do you think of some other people sometime in some different churches and things that you're praying? Because, you know, this person is one of God's elect. That you are saints of God. We have to realize, and that's why we're praying for one another. This is effective. We have been elected. We have been called by God. We have been redeemed. We're God's redeemed. Job says that in chapter 19 of Job. He says, for I know my Redeemer liveth, and that in he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold him and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So he's dead and in the grave, the skin worms, but he know he's going to see God in his flesh. He believed in the resurrection. He had assurance of that. Now, to see God, we know that only the pure in hearts can see God. So that means you've purged and cleansed yourself. God had said he was blameless and upright. We have been adopted by God. There's a spirit of adoption whereby Jesus says, now you can pray, Abba, Father. God has put us in his family. Romans 8:16 says, for the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Does that spirit within you bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Are you assured of that? Do you have that assurance of God? 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now. You remember I was telling you about that yesterday. Now, not next week, not sometime we're in the future, but now we are the sons of God. And do it not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that had this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. How do we get purified? by the washing of the word. We're cleansed. We're sanctified by the word. And that's what I say. Purity. The pure in heart. If you have that hope, you're working and you're allowing God's work in you to pull off the old man and put on Christ and his righteousness. We have to have the righteousness of Christ Jesus, because we can't appear before God in our own righteousness. When he sees us, he must see his son. So we must be in his image and his likeness. We must bear the characteristics of Christ Jesus. Their salvation. Isaiah 12 and 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength." He is my. Are you claiming those things? Do you really have salvation in him? Eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I've written unto you to believe, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, not will have, but that you have eternal life." And that's why I say we're not looking at death, and we're not afraid of death, because we know we may sleep. Just as Job says, though the skin worm destroy his blood, his body, he's going to see God, that we have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We have life in him. This is so that we have eternal life. He who believeth on me, as the scripture has said. So we believe in what God's word says. It's assured to us that we have this because we're bound in his word and we go abide in his word. The unalienable love of God. You know, some people say things or whatever that alienate you from them. Some people do things and you fall out with them. But we know that that won't happen. And that's what that scripture I was looking for earlier when I say it's here somewhere. I said, he says, "For I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing." That means any of y'all, my wife, my children, that is any created thing, all of these things he's listing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't pull us apart. We're united with Christ. If Christ is in us and we are in Christ, no man can take us out of the Father's hand. Whom he holds in the hands, the devils in hell can't pluck us out. How you will get separated from God? If you united to him, it's unalienable. And that's a promise from God. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake us. He's standing right there with us regardless of what, regardless of anything. So we have union with God. If we have union with God, it's union with Christ. We are one in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? And therefore, to take the members of Christ and make them part of a prostitute or anything, God forbid." We can't take our body. I was telling you, your body is the temple of the living God. God dwells in your body, so you can't just do anything with your body. And you have to take care of that body. You will have to give account for the deeds done in that body. He says, "Ye are not your members unto unrighteousness, for whom you yield your members to," that's who you're serving of. So if we in union with God, don't allow anything. Our sins, iniquity separates us from the love of God. Sin separates you from the love of God. So we shouldn't practice sin. We shouldn't commit these things. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 13:55 says, "To examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you're reprobate, unless you didn't left the Lord, unless you're not in the Lord." The Amplified says, "Test yourself, evaluate yourself to whether you've been. There's parts of Scripture that you could look at and say, well, if I'm not loving my brother, I'm not in the Lord. If I'm doing all these things, I'm not in the Lord, because these are works of the flesh. And he told you before, those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have a full assurance in Christ Jesus, but we have this manual here that's telling us what we can't do, what we must do. And these are things that are characteristics of those that love God. 1 John 2:5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We keep the word of God. The word must abide in us, and we in the word. Abide in the vine. The last scripture, Ephesians 5:30 says, even so husbands should and are morally obligated to love their own wives as being in a sense their own bodies. So what my wife should realize, what wives should realize, if that husband really loves himself, he must also love you, because you're one flesh.
Yes.
If he's understanding and think he can get to God, that's why we have to pray and be not angry, because with these divisions among us, God can't hear our prayers if we're living that type of life. We must be one with one another for our prayers to get through. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own body, but instead he nourishes, protects, and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of part of his body. So whether your wife actually know or understand that in Christ, if she's submitted to Christ, there's a lot of abuses of things that may go on, but her answer is in Christ. That's why we have to look unto Christ. Only Christ can turn your husband. Only Christ can turn your children. All of the answers are hidden in Christ. That's why our assurance lies. See, because that's some reasons he gives us divorce and other things, or separations, because if it's not manifest and there is an abusive relationship, Christ says the separate, it's better to separate. If a believer, because if they're with those characteristics, that's an unbeliever and a believer. Because how can I say I love God if I'm beating and abusing my wife? How can you say you love your husband if you're unfaithful to your husband, if you commit an adultery or whatever? So you might say that you're Christians. A lot of people say, I'm just a carnal Christian. There's no such thing. In other words, you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're a false professor of Christianity, or you're a hypocrite. But you're not a child of God. That's why Paul says, well, let the believer depart. If you can't control yourselves and urges or whatever, let the believer depart. Look, 1 Corinthians tells us that. Because we're not given to bondage. So what bonds us is the word of God. And he prefers that you live in peace and you live in unity. But that sanctifies the children. So if you're living and you can't contain yourself and you are a single man or whatever, well, you need to get married. You can't just go out and have fornication and doing other relationship. Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. So is this a way of saying that you can't go out and visit prostitutes and everything? You have a high sexual nature or whatever, but it's forbidden outside of marriage, so you can't join the body of Christ to a harlot. That's what happens with the Roman Catholic priests and things or whatever that take a vow of abstinence or whatever. So you're molesting altar boys, or you're having unauthorized sex with the nuns or somebody else or whatever, some parishioners in your church. So it's better not to be a priest or whatever, if that's what that's calling for or whatever, because it says it's better to marry than to burn. So if you're having these lusts, he hadn't made all men eunuchs or whatever. So you need to be married if you go have that type of relationship, to stay in union with God. And he'll bring love between you and your wife. David and his Michael wasn't married out of, Saul's other daughter wasn't married out of love. Jacob and Leah wasn't married out of love, but you have to respect the organization of marriage that God has, the institution of marriage. That's why when man marries man and woman marries woman or whatever, you're not respecting that sacred institution of marriage. You might have a pull or inclination toward the opposite sex or whatever, but with that perversion, you have to pray to God or whatever that you would overcome that. But God can't bless that union. You understand what I'm saying? There's no assurance. That marriage is, that profanes marriage. That makes marriage something that God hadn't intended for it to be. So there's no assurance of Christ Jesus, because you're in a union there. I don't care what the rest of the world is accepting of. You in something that you have no assurance of salvation in God, because he says it's an abomination unto him. And you know that you're reprobate, because the book of Romans says he turns us over to a reprobate mind, that we seek those types of relationships, that we are reprobate at that time. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,